morning to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 in your Bibles. We'll be looking at this idea that God doesn't expect you to be perfect, but God does expect you to be growing. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll be just considering verse number 6. Now, before I went into the ministry and starting this church back in 1997, the Lord had allowed me initially out of Bible college to be involved in management. And I went from being in the management world to being in the construction world and actually building custom homes and log homes for a number of years. And what a privilege it was. I really enjoyed building. You go in there and generally we would put the deck on the foundation, the deck being the first floor, the floor joists and the different plywoods that we might use there to get that first floor laid. Then we began to erect the walls and so forth and just build them really from the ground up, so to speak. I enjoyed that aspect. I enjoyed putting in kitchen cabinets, hanging doors, trimming the house. There's all kind of things that you really enjoy, really get involved in. One of the things that I liked about building is every day you walked in, you saw progress from the day before. As you put your tools away at night, man, you saw you actually accomplished something. But along those construction lines, from time to time, knowing that you the next day you're having to put in on the rafters or the truss system, you would have to go in there. Anything you're doing basically is bracing for a day. You'd be stringing all the walls to make sure they're perfectly straight and then bracing them so that when you put the rafters on or you put the truss system on, they're not shifting the walls at all. And that way, you're waiting until you get those rafters braced and the sheeting on the roof. You want to make sure that bracing was in there to keep everything in line, everything right. Wasn't really fun. Wasn't much skill involved to it. You didn't see any progress at the end of the day. And so it wasn't a lot of enjoyment in doing that, but really, realistically, it was just as important as the walls. Eventually, you take the bracing out. You tear it down and go on with the construction of the house, but that bracing was really important. Why look at this message somewhat in that way? We had been working through the book of Philippians, just getting started before I got called away on this emergency trip. But we had been working through the book of Philippians and got to the sixth verse, and I preached the message from verse number 6. But now we've been gone for a while, and there were a number of things that I really would have liked to added to that message, but for sake of time, I couldn't. And this is something where we're not going to see progress forward today because we're going back to the same verse, but I trust we'll see it kind of like bracing that house, getting things straight and strengthened so that we can progress forward through the remainder of this book and we can find joy and rejoice in the things that God is doing in our lives. And so today I want to look at this again, sixth verse of the first chapter. We're saying, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Now, to say God is working on us might be saying, like, what are you doing today? And I could say, well, we're going to build a home. Now, it's true, you're going to build a home, but there's really not a lot of information there. I didn't say, hey, we're going to put a kitchen in, we're going to put trim on, we're going to hang doors. I just said we're building a home. And to say God is working is telling us God's doing something, but not really giving us a lot of information. So what is God working on? Well, Jesus Christ said this, the work of God is this, that ye believe on the name of Jesus Christ, his Son. I want you to know, it starts there. We have to understand that the very first work of God in our hearts and lives is to bring us to the point of salvation, to bring us to the point where we recognize that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And then come to the place of understanding and belief that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And not only know that, but trust in that to get us to heaven. I came to the place where I recognized as a 5-year-old and then got assurance of that as a 16-year-old that I was a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus paid it all. And the fact that he died on the cross of Calvary, and he said, it is finished. It's not what we have to do, it's what he's already done that brings us to the point of salvation. But is he done? Is that all that he is offering to you? Is that all that he is going to do? Now, look over in the second chapter, and again, we looked at this briefly several weeks ago as well. Look at verse number 13, where it says, "For it is God that worketh in you." Okay, there's that idea again. "Worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." While the first is the most critical, to will his good pleasure, the second is probably long-term the most difficult, getting us to do his good pleasure. Why do we sometimes struggle to do what pleases the Lord? Well, I think because it doesn't always please us. If we're not careful, even as Christians, we are prone to live in the flesh. We are prone to do the things we want to do. And so there are times we really struggle with making those changes in our life. Why? Because we don't will to do his good pleasure. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Has there been an area in your life where though you want to change, but you really struggle to change? Has there ever been an area, think about, in your life right now, maybe there's presently, maybe it's going on in your life right now. You're struggling with something. You know God doesn't want you to do it. You know it's not his will. And you want to change, but it doesn't seem like God's even offering help. There could be a reason for that. It could be because you're wanting to change for the wrong reason. You're seeing, boy, I need to change this. Maybe you're caught up in lying. I don't know. Maybe you're getting caught up in lying, and more importantly, you've been getting caught lying. So now you want to change. You don't want to lie anymore, not because God says put off lying and speak every man the truth, Ephesians chapter 4, but no, the reason you want to put off lying is because it's hurting your reputation. It's putting your job in jeopardy. It's putting your schoolwork in jeopardy, whatever it may be. And so sometimes, again, we're trying to change and we say, God's not helping me here with the change. And I think sometimes the reason God isn't gracing us to change is because we're trying to change for the wrong reason. It's about us and not about him. Again, maybe it's an issue with smoking or alcohol or drugs or something like that that may impact the body. Again, you may be really wanting to change, but the reason you're struggling is because you're trying to change for the wrong reason. You're just trying to change because you see how it's impacting your health or how it's impacting your reputation or whatever it may be. So again, God wants to work in us to get us to the place we will to do his good pleasure, and then we do it. We have to come to this reality. God knows we'll never be perfect, but God does expect us to be making steps toward growth and change. And I want us to come to this understanding today. As I look at Philippians chapter 1, I want us to understand that it's more important of what we become in God's eyes than it is what we look like compared to others. Let's go to the Father in a word of prayer before I look at that this morning. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. I think we already kind of have an idea where we're going with this message and where you're going with this passage. We do look forward to the day where one day we will be perfect, when we will see Christ. And we're thankful that we can be in Christ even though we're not perfect. We're thankful we can be eternally sure of our salvation, even though we're not perfect yet. But Father, may we give focus to this growth and change in our Christian life and how you'll help us. So guide in this message, bring conviction where needed. And Father, as I've already addressed, your work initially, the first work you want to do in any of our hearts and lives is that to bring us to the point of belief in your Son. And so, Father, I ask, if there's someone here that has not yet trusted to salvation, may today be the day of their salvation. Please work through your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to look at two things today. First of all, I want to look at this, how God is working in your life. This really brings hope to the Christian when we look at our lives and recognize there are some things I'm really not pleased about in my Christian life, but I come to the reality God isn't done with me yet. God is still working on me. Look again at the sixth verse of chapter 1, being confident. Again, this is the idea of being fully assured of this very thing. What's the very thing? That God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, some speculate in writing to the church of Philippi, he was talking about the work of giving to missions, and that is a possibility. He does address that later on in chapter 4, but even as I look at the overall whole of the book, this isn't just about giving to missions. I really believe when he's talking about God is working on us, this is giving us hope, it is the reality of God is working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. Isn't it amazing, with all that God has created, that He cares about us? I mean, this is a real humbling part to think about this. Listen to what David says in Psalm 8. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? I mean, really just stop and think about creation. While we were in Romania, one of the beautiful things we saw was the full moon. And I remember one of the mornings in doing my walks, I saw the sun rising. And just the beauty, the majesty of God's creation. The psalmist there says, you know, I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the sun, the moon, the things that God has created. What are we that God would, in particular, pay attention to us? Let's keep our hand here, but let's turn for a moment to Psalm 33. Let's just see this a little bit deeper. A similar concept. Psalm 33, it's right near the middle of your Bible. And I'm going to begin in verse 13, where it says, the Lord looketh from heaven. If you can find that, verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. So, isn't that even amazing? When God looks down from heaven, number one, he sees man. He's not just overly fixed on all the beauty, the canyons and the mountains and the rivers and so forth. No, God would actually see individual people. As he looks down from heaven, he sees individual people, and he doesn't just notice the affluent. He doesn't just notice the head of nations or those that are just the most godly people in the world. He notices them all. It's really humbling to recognize that God sees everyone in this world and He's willing to work on me. God sees people with greater potential. God sees people with greater abilities. God sees people with greater talents. God sees people with greater wealth. And yet He's taking the time to work on me. Look at verse number 15. He fashioneth their hearts alike. So He's looking upon all the inhabitants of the earth. It doesn't mean that He fashions them all to be the same. It's almost what it sounds like in reading. But actually has this idea from studying the Hebrew, has this idea, he's working on them all at the same time. And it also has this idea, he's working on them all at the same time to bring them into union or unity. So here's God. He's looking down, let's say on Mount Zion Baptist Church, and he sees all of us, and he's working, and he's trying to fashion our hearts alike right now because his word is open. He's trying to work on all of us, not to be exactly identical to each other, but he's trying to work on all of us and correct us in different areas so that we'll all come together. One of the things that's really disheartening to me is to see the state of disunity in Christianity. And how we look at each other as enemies more than Satan sometimes. That's just discouraging to see. And by the way, sometimes I see it in my own heart and life. And I thought about this. Let's say we have two people not getting along. God isn't working on both of them in the same way. Let's say one has offended the other. Well, God's working on the offender, trying to get him to humble himself, so he's willing to go to the other one and say, you know what, I sinned against you, I've asked the Lord to forgive you, and I want to know, will you please forgive me? So he's working on that man's heart in that way, but this man's heart, he's working on in a different way. He's been offended, and God's also trying to humble him, but in a different way, so that he sees, hey, you know what, I need to love that brother, I need to minister to him, even though he sinned against me. So God is working on their lives differently. He's doing it at the same time, but he's working on their lives differently so that they'll come together in union and communion with one another. So verse number 15, he fashioneth their hearts alike. Meaning, he's going to work on them at the same time, maybe in different ways. But the beauty of it is he's working on us. He's not just discarding us. He's not just moving on to the next person. God is so long-suffering to us, Word. It's not kind of like an orchestra conductor. They're leading the orchestra. But as the orchestra plays, some might be with the woodwinds, and some might be with strings, and some might be with the drums, and whatever. And he's leading them all at the same time, but maybe not in all the same way. In fact, some are playing a different part of the harmony than the other. So again, one conductor leading them all at the same time, but producing different sounds and trying to bring it together in a beautiful orchestration. It's like a teacher. A teacher getting up and teaching a classroom. They're teaching lessons, but they're trying to bring them all together. And one person's getting this, and another person's getting that. And the teacher's trying to use the talents and abilities that God has blessed them with to bring them all together in a total understanding of whatever it may be, history, science, English, whatever it may be. So here's God working, and he's working on you. And he's trying to bring you to become more like his son, Jesus Christ. Don't quit when sin pops into your life. Don't quit when you struggle a weekend. Don't quit when you sin throughout a week. Don't quit when you're really struggling with some type of temptation, because realize God hasn't quit on you. God loves you. God knows you're not going to be perfect. In fact, he stated that in his word. You're not going to be perfect till you see Jesus Christ. Then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But even in that context, 1 John chapter 3, he says, even there in that context, you are my sons and daughters. And I'm your... So God's willing to claim us, even though we're not exactly what we ought to be. That's better than some of you parents. Some of you parents don't like to claim some of your children. And, you know, I've heard it. Oh, that's his son right now. I've heard that before, about 40,000 times raising my children. No. But there's something else in that text. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. There's something else here. So if God's not done working on me, and we can all kind of say that to ourselves, if God's not done working on me, then God's not done working on you either. If God's not done working on me, then he's not done working on you. And if we would all come to this realization, because sometimes while God doesn't expect us to be perfect, I have the feeling other people do expect us to be perfect. Apart from this message, God was dealing with my heart and my own personal time with the Lord just this last week. It had nothing to do with this message. But I stopped and talked to the Lord a little bit. And I said, Lord, I find you to be more gracious than most Christians. Well, all Christians. Aren't you glad God isn't like we are? He is so long-suffering. He is so merciful. He's so gracious. Think of Lot, when Lot lingered. First time mercy is ever mentioned in the Bible. Typical fundamental Baptist would have said, hey, forget you. Burn with the rest of them. I'll find other friends. And the angel of the Lord, there were two of them, or two men of the Lord. One of them I can just envision taking Lot and his wife, one in each hand, and the other one took each of the daughters, one in each hand, and took them out of the city. Why? Because God's merciful. So we've got to stop. Look at this text here again. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Now let's understand that. This is using the King James here. And when the word you is there, it's talking about a plural. It didn't say that he which hath begun a good work in thee will permit till the day. He said that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. So he's not just working on me as an individual. He's working on all of us. I'm so willing to be patient with him working on me. Am I as willing to be patient with him working on others? And do I realize when someone may offend me or do something that is wrong toward me, do I realize, hey, God's not done with them? And so, according to Luke chapter 17, I'm to understand it's impossible, but that offenses will come. Woe be to him to whom the offenses come. But take heed to thyself. If thy brother offend thee, rebuke him. As the idea of raising and increasing in value. And if he repent, forgive him. So again, that mindset has to come to this conclusion. It's God's not just not done working on me. God's not done working on others either. And while God is fashioning our hearts alike, it doesn't mean we're all going to be the same. And God's criteria for me being spiritual may be different from somebody else and his criteria for them to be spiritual. The other week I used as an illustration the steps. I want to go back to that for a moment. Nicholas just hasn't lived up to expectations, so he's not here today. No, just kidding. They're not here today. So I'm going to ask Daniel to stand in his stead, and I'm going to ask Butch to come back up here. So Daniel, would you come back up here, or would you come up here? And Brother Butch, will you come up here? And we talked about in the Christian life, sometimes we are on different levels in the Christian life. And we're going to put Daniel on the highest level, and we're going to put Butch on the lowest level. I'm enjoying this part of the illustration. and we're saying, Daniel, we're going to say, hey, Daniel, there's some things Daniel hasn't done in his life. I've actually pre-asked him this because I didn't want to embarrass him. Daniel, have you ever smoked? No. No. He's so pious. No. Did you notice that? He's like holier than thou. I can't wait till the next illustration. I'm not using him. But anyway, Butch, have you ever smoked?
Yes.
Yeah. And by the way, I asked Butch about this beforehand too. And guess what? I don't even know if Mom knows. My kids know. But anyway, and so have I.
Nope.
Okay. I've actually lied about smoking. Because when my mom asked me if I smoked, I said no. So let's put you up there. I'm really down here.
I probably lied to my mom too.
You lied too? Come on down here. Misery loves company. By the way, does that make Daniel more spiritual than us? Wait a second, he's never smoked, and you saw that pious look he gave. Does that make him more spiritual? It's kind of this phrase, what have you done lately? Where are you right now in your walk with the Lord? And so just because Daniel has never smoked, or just because you have never, and you might list whatever sin, and I can't even imagine doing that, doesn't make you more spiritual. It's where are you right now in your walk with God. Just because Daniel has never done it doesn't mean that he'll be able to be fit for ministry and we can't do anything for the Lord. Why? Because it's where you are in your walk with the Lord. And while Butch and I both had smoked in the past, God wasn't done with us.
Amen.
Right. And we aren't today, because we're living in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so we might say, well, we're more spiritual because we've gotten victory over sin. You haven't ever even been tempted. You go down there. We're more spiritual than he is. Does that make sense? In fact, does it even make sense at all to compare one another with each other? What is more spiritual? We might say, well, I'm more spiritual because I wear the most conservative dress and I listen to the most conservative music and praise the Lord, I do too. But if I do it with a wrong heart attitude, that doesn't make me any more spiritual. I praise the Lord for people who have convictions, people who have standards based upon the Word of God. But it doesn't make us more spiritual just to do those things. Like Jesus Christ himself taught, if you do these things, you're still just an unprofitable servant. I don't get benefit from that just out of obedience. You see, he gets benefit out of a walk with God. Come here. I feel bad for you being down there. You come up here. Let's say this is Daniel of the Old Testament. Okay? I was going to use Nicholas. Now it's really fitting because this is Daniel. This is Daniel of the Old Testament. This is the Apostle Paul. Doesn't he kind of look that way?
My eyes are bad.
Yeah, his eyes are bad. let's say I'm Peter. Okay? I can see that. I get my foot in my mouth all the time. Who's more spiritual? Daniel, the Apostle Paul, or Peter? Depends what day it is. Well, he only wrote one book of the Bible. I at least wrote two. Doesn't that put him down there? His spirituality isn't based upon what we... Because he could say, well, I wrote 13. Yeah, see, he was going to say that. He's a fundamental Baptist, I can tell it. He's counting his stripes on his sleeves. I bet you have it written down somewhere, how many books you've written. Again, it's not wise to measure ourselves among ourselves. Are any of us what we ought to be? And so why do we treat others like they ought to be perfect? If one of these two men would offend me and sin against me, and I can't imagine them doing so, I shouldn't look down on them for that. I shouldn't even be shocked if it happens. I ought to expect it. It's impossible to go through life without it happening. So they that are spiritual in the spirit of meekness ought to go to them, considering themselves, lest they ought also be tempted. So again, we shouldn't be measuring ourselves against ourselves. We ought to just be glorying in this idea that God isn't done with me and He's not done with each other.
Amen.
We're all in this together. We're not on opposite sides. We're not enemies. We are to be united one with another, edifying and exhorting one another and loving each other in the Spirit of Christ. Go ahead, men. You may be seated. Thank you. Again, we could walk back and forth and put one above the other in this area and one above another in that area. But we really come to this recognition is God is working on all of us. Let's let Him work. And our personal responsibility is opening up our lives to Him. And if you're struggling with lying, and then ask the Lord for help and say, Lord, I want to stop lying, not to increase my reputation and not to increase the longevity of my job. I want to because it's right with You. And God, I want to quit smoking, not because it's bad for my health, but because that would glorify You. The Spirit of God lives in me, and my body is His temple, and I want to exalt Him with my body. And if you're struggling with pornography, you say, God, You don't want me to be struggling with that. I'm not putting it off to save my marriage. I'm putting it off to glorify You. And we let each other grow the same. You know what? If the Holy Spirit is working on us, there'll be love and joy and peace and long-suffering, meekness, temperance. Against such, there's no law. I was thinking of the Apostle Peter. Peter's just about the end of God, Jesus Christ's school of theology, so to speak. And what's he do? He rebukes the Lord. And then he tells the Lord, I'll go with You even unto death. And then he denies Him thrice. And then like all of them, they forsook the Lord. Jesus Christ, after His resurrection, would find out that Peter says, I'm going fishing. And I don't think he means, let's take a day and go fishing. I think he was going back to that which he earlier forsook. I'm going back to fishing. And it could have been really easy for Christ to say, good riddance. You've been a hard case anyway. But what's Christ do? He follows after. Sees him out there in the water. Ends up ministering to him and restoring him to service. And he preaches the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people are saved. You know what? I don't start thinking, wow, what a great man Peter is. I'm humbled by that. What a great God God is. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. What happened the last 7 days? I don't know. I don't know of anything. I don't have any inside information. I'm not even sure sometimes where I am or what time of the day it is after coming back from Romania. But whatever happened this past week, we have a God that we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We have a God that doesn't expect us to be perfect. He just expects you to be growing. We shouldn't be pious in our positions and what we're doing. And we look down on other ministries and other colleges for what they do differently. I'm not going to stand accountable in heaven for them. I got to stand accountable for me, and I've got enough hands full with myself. And let's all just recognize, you know what? God's going to be working in me. Let's surrender ourselves to Him. And let's try to keep holding others up to they got to be perfect around us. Recognize God isn't done with anybody else around us either. And when they sin, let's help them up. Let's restore them. This, if we aren't restoring fallen Christians here, then we aren't doing the work of the ministry. We're not a church. We're just an organization. A church restores one another. A church holds one another up. Because God's not done with us. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to soon sing through the song, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way." Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I'm waiting, yielded and still. Who would say, Pastor, as you preach today, either what I've been going through myself or sins that I've been struggling with, it's good to hear. It gives me some hope to recognize that God's not done with me. And I want to change, but maybe I've been wanting to change for the wrong reason. And Pastor, I just want you to pray for me. I'm thankful to hear God's not done with me. Maybe I've been trying to change for the wrong reason, whatever it is. I want you to pray for me because I want to make these changes in my Christian life that I might glorify Him and serve Him the rest of my days. Will you pray for me? Just as a Christian, you raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Probably 20 hands have gone up. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may put them down. Some are really young and some are really old, to be honest. And saying, boy, I'm glad God's not done with me. Who of you might be holding other people to a different standard? And saying, Pastor, as you mentioned that, I have to realize God isn't done with them either. Maybe someone you've been really struggling with. Maybe someone you've been at odds with. Maybe someone you haven't been talking to. You haven't been praying for them. You haven't been ministering to them. Whatever it may be. But maybe in particular, when I mentioned that God not only isn't done with you, but God isn't done with others either, that just struck a chord in your heart. And you realize you needed that truth. And you want God's help so that you can minister to that person that's maybe even hurt you. Say, Pastor, will you pray for me? This is a more harder one. God bless you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Number of hands again were raised. That's really being honest. Boy, it's so easy for us to get down on others. Dear friend, are you a believer and a truster in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? The first work of God is that you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're not, would you just raise your hand and allow me to pray for you without embarrassing you, without him pointing you out, but pray for you that you would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Say, Preacher, I'm not sure. Will you pray for me? Your Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so grateful for this verse. It gives me hope. And not to me only, but unto all those that love is appearing. The realization that you're not only not done with me, but there's many others, and all others who are in Christ, you're not done with them yet either. Oh, Father, help each one of us to allow you to make changes in our hearts and lives. Help us not to be caught up in our spiritual plateau of what we're wearing or what we're listening to or what we are doing or what we're not doing. But help us to just humble ourselves and realize we're nothing outside of Christ. And may then we humbly minister to one another and provide help in the Christian life.